Hey there, it's Coach Steph. Let's start with our meditation and get right into our lesson for the day.
Transformation, it started in my mind. Transformation, it moved to my soul.
All right, grab your tea and your coffee and let's get started. All right, let's jump into this week's lesson. We are talking about the universal law of relativity. So let's start with the definition and then we'll move through the lesson. So what occurs on a microcosm level is what happens on the macrocosm level. Spiritual truth and universal laws are absolute truth. However, they can be individually used for a relative perspective and experience. People are endowed with the individual use of the one mind in the exact portion and distortion they choose at a soul level. Furthermore, your individual reality is in direct relation to the whole. So that is the definition of the universal law of relativity. Now let's examine it from a metaphysics perspective using my mentor, Dr. Aaron Haskell's book, The Awakening. So this breaks it down between universal truths and relative truths. So let's take a stab at it. Universal truths are changeless, eternal, and absolute. They relate to the whole of mankind and our world. The physics of matter, such as gravity and the law of attraction, are universal truths. They are independent of personal interpretation or reflection on it. These underlying core truths are how energy flows to you, through you, and around you in every living, vibrating organism. They are the mechanics of the creative process, regardless of your own individuality. Quite simply, it is these laws describe how things work, change, grow, and develop. It is the universal ebb and flow of existence. Relative truths, conversely, are different for every single human being in existence. Einstein's theory of relativity is the best way to tackle this concept. Relative truths are the experimental and metaphysical aspects of life, projected and reflected from your consciousness. Relative truths are your unique interpretation of something according to the values you attribute to an object, experience, or being. They are relative truths because they are truths determined by your own perception. One person may find something mind-blowingly beautiful, yet another may find the exact same thing outrageously ugly, while someone else may find it hilarious. There's no right or wrong response. The interpretation is a relative truth unique to everyone. The experience or object can be the same, but the response may be vastly different from those experiencing it. Everyone gets to have opinions with the option to evolve and shift these experiential viewpoints. The beautiful concept behind people having differences is that when you come across disagreements with another person, you get the opportunity to understand how they experience life. There is so much beauty in our differences. So now I want to give you a few examples of how this universal law applies in life as we know it. The most common way that I can help you understand this law is holidays. Yes, holidays. Let me explain. Let's look at Christmas, for instance. There are some families that absolutely honor turkey and stuffing and all the fixings with the large family coming over, stocking stuffers and a fake Santa Claus, a whole nine yards. Then there are families that don't do traditional meals, nor do they give presents. Then there are families that travel during Christmas and spend it on cruise ships with live entertainment. Some people go to the casino, and so on and so on. There are millions of meanings that people have put on Christmas because there are millions of people. Even though it is celebrated worldwide, the experience is different for each individual person because each individual person has their own meaning and their own truth in relation to the experience of Christmas. The same holds true for every other holiday or any special worldwide event. This is the law of reality in practice. Finally, let's examine this universal law from a biblical perspective. Typically, I give separate scriptures from both the Old and New Testament to expound on a particular law. However, today I will deal with two examples in the Bible that span across multiple verses. I will give them in reference, but you will have to go and read them for yourself in your study time. Deal? Okay. So the first example I want to deal with is rituals. Specifically, the ritual of circumcision. Let's look at how the viewpoint of this ritual changed relatively based on time, the teachings of Christ, and the individual spiritual ascension of Paul the Apostle, who actually teaches about this in Romans. God instituted the practice of circumcision, which is the removal of the male foreskin, as a sign of his covenant with Abraham over 500 years before he gave Moses the law. The reference here is Genesis 17. It symbolized moral purity and separation from the world unto God. Under the law of Moses, it became a sign of membership, keyword, in the covenant community, keyword. So as a God-ordained ritual, circumcision was of value to the Jews as a reminder of their covenant relationship to God and of the need to be morally set apart to God. When Paul says that circumcision is of value, we're in the New Testament now, he is speaking to the Jews as Jews. When he addresses those who are in Christ or those who have adopted the Christ consciousness in Galatians 5 and 6, he says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Circumcision was a Jewish sign of the covenant that ended when Jesus instituted the new covenant. Except for hygienic reason, it holds no values for believers in Christ. Here we see that the consciousness of Christ was experienced and spread a new covenant. And this covenant was created without division, but instead one of truth and consciousness that anyone could benefit from. There was no longer a need for a membership, and I'm using air quotes. We can even add more relative truths to this. In Islam, circumcision is also known as tahara, meaning purification, which is the opposite of a covenant or a membership the Jews ascribe to. The Roman Catholic Church condemns religious circumcision for its members, which is the opposite of establishing a new covenant. Someone could easily put a negative meaning on the condemnation of a thing. I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. Circumcision is a worldwide practice. Some people have religious meanings, some don't. Other people have medical meanings, while some people have no meaning or use for it at all. There are millions of relative truths around circumcisions because there are millions of individual perspectives and individual experiences. My last example for the universal law of relativity is prayer. There are 424 references in the Bible about prayer. 257 are in the Old Testament and 167 are in the New Testament. Clearly, prayer is an important part of Judaism and Christianity, and we do know that the Bible is a mixture of the two. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is probably the most well-known passage of scripture. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it's basically a prayer template that millions of Christians still follow to this day. The Quran not only mentions prayer, but gives a specific number of times to pray daily and the times to do it. There are millions of people that still pray physically 5 times a day as a ritual. The Book of Mormon contains some great advice on prayer. Counsel with the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Prayer is a perfect vehicle for seeking guidance and help from God as you make decisions, whether about daily life or long-term plans. Just in these three examples, we have one experience of prayer as a template, we have one experience as a ritual, and we have one experience as a prayer for guidance. And all of these have millions of people that ascribe to these meanings. But they all are valid for all of the people that they ascribe to. Then we have whole sets of millions of people that don't even pray, but that meditate. We have people who do sound bowls. We have people who do light codes, readings and sounds. And I mean, there's all kinds of ways that people communicate with the divine mind. And each one is valid because each one is based on our own personal experience and our personal perspective. I believe we got it now. But before we go, I want to invite you to practice accepting and understanding the law of relativity by accepting people's viewpoints. That is really the basis of this universal law. One of the highest spiritual abilities is to accept people as they are, allowing others to have their own personal truth. So today's exercise is to 1, practice non-judgments and non-resistance. 2, allow others to have their own relative viewpoints about life. 3, simply become fascinated by how people choose to perceive their circumstances in the world. 4, release the need to have others have the same viewpoint as you. This is probably the hardest one, but it is so freeing when you just let people be them and learn from them. 5, allow others to be who they are. And 6, know that each person's path is unfolding perfectly because everything is perfection and everything is all right. Because there's only one mind and there's only one consciousness, there's only one energy, there's only one infinite intelligence, and we are the individual expression of that. So divine mind works through us as us. Beautiful, 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 beautiful universal law. So I hope that this has been enlightening and informational for you. May you see the beauty and relativity all around you today and every day going forward. And may you value the differences that we have and the perspectives that we have and the experiences that we have so that we can have one amazing, amazing experience here on earth. If you've enjoyed this particular universal law, consider subscribing to the podcast and sharing this with 5 people that you think can benefit from these teachings. 5 is the number of grace. It's also the number of change. And so I ascribe to change, or I want to change your perception about yourself. That is what Temple Alchemy is about. It is about your elevation, is about your spiritual ascension, is about your ascension to consciousness, not about anyone else. All right. So until next week, walk in truth, walk in healing. And it has been my pleasure, Coach Steph. Have a wonderful night. Bye-bye.